from the Word of God, and this is not Baptist doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. But we believe in the doctrine of the security of the believer, or as some people might say, once saved, always saved. And maybe you like those phrases and terms, maybe you don't. I don't really think it matters what we call it. It's just the truth that when you are born again by Jesus Christ, when you receive Him as your Savior, you get the gift of everlasting life. And everlasting life lasts forever. Now, I'm a little bit overly simplistic, especially when it comes to this truth, so you'll have to bear with me. I try to dig deep, but this is one of those truths that is just so basic and so clear in the Scriptures that it's just difficult for me to dig deep. But I want to show you some truths because most of you have family and friends that believe different things about this. And when you're out witnessing to people and trying to share this truth with them, it's difficult sometimes. And so I'm gonna kind of show you a little bit of the negative as we start tonight, just to show you how positive. But this verse is one of the greatest testimonies or testaments of once saved, always saved, security of the believer, or however you want to say it. The fact that when you're saved, you get everlasting life. This verse is one of the key verses to it all. And so let's stand, if you're able, John 5 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking. You remember, we're still in that exchange between Jesus and the Jews after Jesus had healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, and they're upset with him. They want to kill him, and Jesus is still teaching them. He's trying to, listen, Jesus is always trying to give eternal life to anybody who will believe. These people that hate him, that want to kill him, and they want to kill him, and they want to doubly kill him, he's trying to give them eternal life. He's trying to give them the truth so that they might be saved, even though they hate him. Even though if they could, they'd lop his head off right there on the spot. He's trying to give them the truth that they might be saved. And in the midst of this, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the incredible promise of eternal life. Lord, I know, and everyone in here who's saved knows, that we do not deserve forgiveness of sin. We do not deserve to be born again. We do not deserve to receive the gift of everlasting life, and yet you freely give it, not based on us, but based on Jesus and his sacrifice on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. And I just thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us, that we can learn truths that will strengthen our faith, that we would live for you better, and that would help us and equip us to be witnesses to others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, hold your place there, but just turn back a few pages in your Bible, if you would, to John 3:16. How many of you memorized John 3:16 when you were young? How many of you, it was the very first verse you memorized? I'm not setting you up. You can raise your hands. Okay, some of you are nervous. Like, putting my hand up, yeah. This was actually not the first verse I memorized. The first verse I memorized was Philippians 4:13, but this was about the second verse I memorized. And what a great verse. But I want to kind of use this as an introduction to how great all of Scripture is wonderful, but some of these truths that Jesus gave, he just spoke very, very plainly. There were times Jesus spoke in parables, and he did so because of the unbelief of the people listening. And then he would clarify those things to his believers, those disciples who believed. And if you wanted to hear, you wanted to see, you wanted to understand, you could. But if you didn't believe in him, he wasn't going to give you his truth. But there are other times, like our text tonight, when Jesus just spoke very, very plainly. No parable, no story, no illustration at all. It's just the very plain truth. You hear my words, you believe in me, you get eternal life. Amen. That's it. I'm not done preaching. Don't get too excited. I was trying to witness to a family member of mine, my cousin, several years ago, and just a super, super smart kid, just really, really smart. He worked as a chemist up at Kansas, University of Kansas, and got a job at some big chemical company, and just super smart guy. And Smart people, I have a hard time dealing with smart people. Anybody else? They just, and when it comes to things of faith, smart people have a hard time sometimes because they try to analyze things. And so here I am, and he doesn't really know that much about it. So, I start at the beginning. We go back to the garden. And he was working with us one summer, and we go all the way back to the garden, and we're talking about the original sin. And we go through the Bible, and I'm feeling really good about this. I'm giving him the Bible. I mean, we talk about how Adam sinned in the garden, and death came by that sin. And we go through Abraham and the promises and the covenant and all that stuff, and David. And, I mean, we just go all the way through the best I can, just going through the whole Scripture. And, we come down to John 3:16. And, if there was ever a great verse to share the gospel with somebody, it's right there, John 3:16. And I said, so listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I said, you know, you can do this and all that. And he goes, it says should. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, I grew up in church. This is one of the first verses I memorized. It never even occurred to me that it said should. It doesn't say that you will not, it says that you should not. And he's like, so that means that there's a possibility you could perish? And I didn't know what to say. I felt like somebody hit me over the head with a 2x4. But I managed to get through it, and it was all right. But I want you to get that. See, some people, when they don't want to believe, will pick anything apart. And so I didn't get it that day, but I learned later. If you have somebody that has a little bit of trouble with the should there, you just take them to John 5:24. And take them over to John 5:24 and you look at it tonight. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, by the way, John 3:16 does not mean that there's a possibility you would perish. But somebody might twist that and turn it and make it kind of sound that way. But there's no twisting or turning here. God's word is absolute and clear with this verse. And what a great verse for us to cling to as believers today. And what a great verse for us to use as we try to win others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to give you 3 points tonight, if you want to write them down. Number one, the veracity of his word. Veracity of his word. That's V-E-R-A-C-I-T-Y, veracity. And the reason we use that word is because of what Jesus said. He said, verily, verily. And we get the word veracity from the same word, the same root, and it just simply means the truth. This is the truth. This is what is right. This is, and by the way, the Greek word is actually amen, where we get amen, and it's translated. Verily, it's translated amen, and it means that something is proper. It means that it is trustworthy. It means that it is sure. It means amen. It means this is the truth. And Jesus, many times when he began to preach to people and teach them, he would say, verily, I say unto you, verily, and he would say the truth. And sometimes, around 25 times in your New Testament, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, and then he tells the truth. Now, when Jesus prefaces what he's about to say with that, it means you ought to pay attention. Jesus' word is always true. But remember, Jesus isn't talking to a group of believers. He's talking to people who don't want to believe him and who want to kill him. And he's trying to let them know this is the truth. By the way, Jesus is the only preacher that can start what he's about to teach by amening himself. He says, amen, amen, and I'm going to tell you the truth. He's the only one that can do that. But it's the veracity of his word. God's word is always true. Why? Because God is truth. His word is true from the very beginning. His word is true forevermore. It is life-giving words. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Because God's word is true, his word is life. And what Jesus was trying to do to these unbelievers is to give them life-giving words of truth. They're not just life-giving words, they're lasting words. Acts 26 and verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Hey, let me give you some good news. Jesus died and rose again. He ascended up to heaven almost 2,000 years ago, but his truth didn't leave with him. He gave us his truth through the word of God, and we have the true word of God today, just as if Jesus was here speaking to himself. We can speak the truth of the word of God. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. I mean, God gave us his truth. We don't have to wonder what's right, what's wrong, or what's real and what's not. God has promised to give us his word and preserve his word, and we have the true word of God. And when Jesus was gone and the word of God, the written word wasn't even completed yet, and yet Paul could stand up and preach and said, what I'm preaching to you right now is true, and it's life. And I can stand behind the pulpit and open up this book and I can read the word of God and declare with authority the word of God, and I can say this word is true and it's life. Amen. And you can go to your neighbor and you can give them a gospel tract and you say, man, I'd like to invite you to come to church with me at Calvary. I want you to be my guest. And by the way, do you know for sure that when you die you'll go to heaven? But would you like to know? And you can give them a gospel tract and you open up, and there's a few little explanations here, but this Bible tract is just filled with the gospel. It's filled with the word of God. And you can declare with authority that these words, this scripture is true, and it's life. Man, aren't you glad that God has given us the veracity of his word, the truth of his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of the book is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And God has given us the truth of his word. And listen, Brother Tom's been teaching some lessons on evangelism on Saturday mornings before we go out on outreach, and it's been such a blessing. But one of the things that he's been bringing out is the fact that God's word is powerful whether people believe it or not. Amen. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can talk to an atheist that doesn't believe in God at all, but you can give them the word of God because God's word's powerful whether they believe it or not. Amen. God's word will convict them. God will, his Holy Spirit will take that word and will pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And his word will be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. His word will affect people whether they believe it or not. Amen. Listen, you weren't always a believer. Amen. And the word of God convicted you. Amen. That it was true. Amen. You weren't always a believer. You didn't always believe the truth of this book. And yet when somebody stood and preached the gospel and they preached the cross of Jesus, it affected you. And I'm just trying to say that his word is true, and we can use his word, and he will use his word on us, and we can use his word to have an impact on others. God's word is true. There's a lot of lies in the world. Amen. The devil's the father of lies. Jesus told people in his day, you're of your father, the devil. He's a liar from the beginning, and you are just like him. And the world is full of people who are liars. And we've got the deceits and the subtleties and the lies of science, falsely so-called. And we've got the lies of false doctrine. We've got the lies of false preachers, and we just need to get to the truth of the Word of God and live by it. Number two, not only do you see the veracity of the Word, but we see the necessity of belief. The necessity of belief. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. There's just two simple things here. We have to hear, but we have to believe. Amen. You can't believe unless you hear. But once you hear, it does you no good unless you believe. Amen. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to write down. You know Romans chapter 10 and the end of the Roman road. And we usually go back to 13 and all the way down through there. But if you read all the way up to verse 17, he says, in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing. You have to hear first. Well, where does that come from? Hearing comes by the Word of God. And so we've got to listen to the Word of God. We've got to listen to it when we read it ourselves. We got to listen to it by listening to good Bible preaching. We got to listen to it by sitting in class and listening to good Bible teaching. And we've got to study those things out. So we've got to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that hearing isn't just to hear an audible sound. It's to hear with understanding. Hear with an open heart. Hear with an open mind. So we've got to hear, but when we hear, we've got to believe. There in Romans 10, if you back up to verse 13, we know this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so we get it. They can't believe if they don't hear it. They can't hear it if nobody preaches it. Nobody's going to preach it unless they've been sent. But guess what, friends? We have been sent to preach the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about me as a pastor. I'm talking about every believer. We have been called to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Amen. Let me try that one more time. Every believer, we have been called to go and preach the gospel to every creature. You ever get saddened by the fact that so many people don't believe today? Do you get saddened by the fact that you work with people who are lost? You kids, you go to school with people who are lost. Some of you got teachers that are lost, coaches that are lost, co-workers and bosses that are lost. Does it ever grieve you? Guess what? You're the one that's been called to go and tell them. Amen. We've been sent. And if we've been sent, we ought to preach. We ought to proclaim. And if we proclaim, then they can hear. And if they hear, then they can believe. And if they believe, then they can call on his glorious name. Hebrews 4:2 tells us a little bit more about this necessity of belief. In Hebrews 4:2, the Bible says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen, our job is to proclaim the gospel. And if you proclaim the gospel to somebody and they hear it with faith, they can be saved. But you're going to proclaim the gospel to some people, they're going to hear it just as well as you did. But if they don't believe, it's not going to do them any good. Amen. Is that our job? Is that our job to save people? Is it our job to save their soul? No, it's our job to proclaim the truth. Amen. It's our job to pray for them. Amen. It's our job to witness to them. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that saves. The Spirit quickeneth. Paul said, I sowed and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's our job, to sow and to water and to tell others. The problem is, friend, God does his job. Amen. If souls aren't getting saved, it's not God's fault. Amen. If souls aren't getting saved, it's our fault. Amen. If I'm not seeing people getting saved, it's because I'm not witnessing to people. It's because I'm not sharing the gospel like I should. It's because I'm not praying for people the way that I should. I'm here to tell you right now tonight that when my heart is right with the Lord and I seek out opportunities to witness, they are everywhere. Amen. This is a pitiful example, but you ever notice how when somebody you know gets a certain kind of car, you see that car everywhere? You know what I'm talking about? Man, somebody I know will get a brand new white whatever. Like at one time, my mom got a white Tahoe. And I'm telling you, for about 6 months after that, everywhere I went, there were white Tahoes everywhere. It's because I noticed them all of a sudden. They were always there. I just didn't notice them. The same thing's true with opportunities to witness. They're everywhere. They're always there. But if you're not looking for them, you're not going to see them. If you look for those opportunities to share the gospel, they're there. You can hand out a gospel tract everywhere you go. God will open up those doors. But we've got to tell them, and if they can hear and believe, they can be saved. the veracity of his word, the necessity of belief. And when you heard the gospel, it didn't do you any good until you believed. Amen. And that belief is not just a head knowledge. It's not just a conscious assent that that's the truth. There was a man named Jesus who died on the cross. No, no, no. This is not something up here. This is something right here. In your soul, in your heart, in your gut. This is something deep down inside of you that you trust in Jesus. Not just that you believe that he existed, that he died, but that you trust in him. This belief, believing on his name. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Notice the vitality of salvation. This believing gives life. We take vital signs, right? See if somebody's alive. Vitality. The vitality of salvation. When you hear and believe, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice, first of all, the possession. This does not say will have. It says hath. This is present. It means that when you hear and when you believe, that you presently have everlasting life. This is not that when you hear and you believe, one day you'll get it. It means that the moment you believe, you receive it. You have it, you possess it. It's yours. And what is it that we're talking about? Everlasting life. I told you I'm pretty simplistic. But somebody please help me. How long is everlasting? Forever? It has no end? Yeah, and so it's everlasting. And it's everlasting what? Life. For everlasting life to be everlasting life, it must be everlasting. It has to last forever. Here's the thing. When you're talking about people and they're like, well, I just don't believe that you can pray some prayer and go out and do this, this, and this. What if you do this? What if you do that? Well, then surely you'd lose your salvation. Listen, what is salvation? Define it for me, please, because Jesus said it's everlasting life. That's the gift. It's eternal life. And we just have clarified by the word of Jesus himself that when you believe, you have it. You possess it at that moment. So if it's everlasting life, and if you receive it at the moment you believe, then that's it. Case closed. If it begins the moment you believe, and it is everlasting, then it can't stop. Listen, if it stopped, then Jesus would be a liar. And that's the one thing he can't do. It's impossible for God to lie. You say, well, I just don't believe. Maybe you've heard them, haven't you? I just don't believe that somebody could go say a prayer and then go out and murder 1,000 people and still be saved. Has it ever occurred to you that somebody who says they're saved and goes out and murders 1,000 people might not really be saved? Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus took care of this problem too? Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, in that day will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that claims to be saved is really saved. So does that mean we're to go around and try to figure that out? I'm pretty sure that's not what he called us to do. That's not our place, and that's I don't understand why we try to waste so much time trying to figure out whether somebody else is saved or not. Better figure out if you're saved, amen. Deal with that, and then do everything you can to help everybody else get saved. Amen. There's two options when somebody's living ungodly lifestyle who claims to be saved. Either they're lost or they're backslidden. Is there room for backsliding in the Bible? Is that there? You bet it is. You think Peter was a little bit backslidden the day that he denied Christ 3 times? Amen. A little bit. It's a bad day for him spiritually. Amen. But he was a believer. Amen. We have everlasting life at that moment. It's our possession. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I told you, it's simple. And it's not just because I'm overly simplistic. God just made it simple. Amen. Now, are there verses in the Bible that seem to say something like you could stop being saved, and there's some verses in there that seem a little bit tough? Now, let me help you out with this just in general. When you run across a verse that sounds like maybe you could lose your salvation, you just go back to John 5:24 and see if you can reconcile those two verses. And to reconcile those verses, can you say that he didn't really mean everlasting life at the moment of belief? Or is it that this verse means something else than it seems? And judge that out for yourself. You're going to find that this verse is absolute. It can't change. Amen. There's no wiggle room here. Right. Let me help you out with this too. When you're studying your Bible and you come across a verse that seems like you might lose your salvation, I want you to understand something. God doesn't give us a lot of room for backsliding. God expects people who are saved to live like they're saved. Amen. And you're not going to have the benefit of the assurance of your salvation if you're living like the devil. Amen. If you're going back to your old life and living in the old man, you're not going to feel saved. You don't look saved, you don't act saved, and therefore you're not going to feel saved, and you're not going to have the assurance of salvation. Amen. If you were saved, you're still saved. Amen. Well, how do you know? I don't know. That's why you're to examine your own life. Amen. To see whether you're in the faith. I can't tell you if you're saved or not. You can't know if I'm saved. Amen. Well, that was encouraging, wasn't it? I'm a little scared now. Listen, I can tell you my testimony. I can try to live it. But the reality is there's not a human being on the planet who knows I'm saved besides me. Who knows? The vitality of salvation, it's the possession, it's at the moment of belief. Notice also the pardon. He hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Now get this. This is awesome. Jesus says, listen, when you hear my word and you believe, you have everlasting life. From this moment forward, you have it. And there's never going to come a time where it's going to come back on you and you'll be condemned. Do you get that? And that's exactly what people try to say. Well, you could be saved, but then later on you could do. No, Jesus says you shall not come into condemnation. Well, what if you do this or what if you do that? I told you before about the preacher. He said, the lady was like, well, what if I do this? And God can forgive that. Well, what if I do that? Well, God can forgive that. What if I do this? And finally he just said, lady, listen. If it's between your ability to sin and God's ability to forgive, God's going to win every time. He could forgive everything. He did. He paid for it all on the cross. Amen. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God's going to forgive anyway, so I might as well just get out there and live it up. God forbid. Amen. God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you've really been saved, you're dead to sin. You don't want to live that way anymore. Amen. Now, you may have the temptation, the lust of the flesh. I get that. But there is something stronger inside of you. The Holy Spirit power working into you that wants to live right. We have been pardoned. What if I do this and this down the road? Well, you're going to be in trouble then. No, you shall not come into condemnation. You have everlasting life, and condemnation's not going to come on you later. Isn't that good?
Amen.
The pardon. Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now look at that. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you look at the last part of that verse, it says, it clarifies that it's for those that don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But you don't escape condemnation by walking after the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit because you have escaped condemnation in Christ. Amen. Listen, if you're not saved, you can't walk after the Spirit. Right. Once you get saved, you can and you will. Amen. And we don't have condemnation. We have pardon. You see the possession. You have everlasting life. You see the possession. You see the pardon. You shall not come into condemnation. And then notice the promotion. But is passed from death unto life. This may be my favorite part of the whole verse. You presently, you notice the tense again, is past. right now, you have moved from death to life.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And so Jesus says, when you hear and you believe, you are passed presently from death to life. So what is death? I was out visiting one day and over in Salisaw, I met a man who believed that death was annihilation. And he claimed to believe the Bible. He said, when you die, you're just, that's the end. I said, that's weird, because Jesus said he gave everlasting life. He said that he was the resurrection and the life. He said that when you believe in him, he'll raise you up at the last day. What about what Jesus said? He said, well, God can do whatever he wants to. He's God. I said, yeah, but he said he would. He didn't say he might, or it's a possibility, or it's some frivolous thing out here that he's kind of, maybe he'll decide to raise you up, maybe he won't. No, Jesus said, if you believe in him, he will raise you up.
Amen.
I just think that we ought to believe the promises of Jesus.
Amen.
His word is always true. So, you are past, it is past from death unto life. What is death? Death is not annihilation, death is separation. Physical death is when your spirit's separated from your body. You go to a funeral, and most of you have been to several funerals. You go, you walk past the casket at the end, and you say your farewells. I got news for you. That person's been gone. From the moment they took their last breath, they were gone. It's their body. It's just an empty shell. Their spirit is gone. That's physical death. When their spirit left their body, that was physical death. But the Bible tells us about the second death. The second death is when those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. What is that? That's when their spirits are eternally separated from God. Death is separation. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are separated from God. Our iniquities have separated between us and our God. If you're saved tonight, there was a time in your life that you were separated from God. And you know it. Man, can't you remember it? And see, I was ignorant of it, but when I started hearing the gospel and I got to that age of accountability and I started to understand good and evil and I started to understand the preaching of the cross, man, it was a terrible thing. I knew there was an understanding inside of me that I was separate from God. Do you remember that?
Amen.
I do. I remember knowing that I'm not with God. There was this thing that kept me away from him. I couldn't be with him, and I knew I wasn't going to go to heaven with him, and there was this separation. That's what death is. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But when you hear the gospel and you believe, you're given eternal life. You will not be condemned, and you are passed from death to life. Not separated, but one with Christ. Do you remember Jesus praying? Father, let them be one with you as I am one with you. That's what he did. He brought us together. He reconciled us unto himself by his death on the cross. We are taken away, the separation is gone, and we are made one with Christ. We are brought together with Christ. We are reconciled with Christ. We are made children and joint heirs of God, children of God and joint heirs with Christ. He joins us together. And you know what that is? That's life.
Amen.
Separated from God is death. With God is life. In him is life. What a promotion. Man, I got saved for a lot of reasons. I told you ultimately I believe I got saved because of the cross. Because it destroyed me to know that Jesus suffered. And when he bled and when he died, he did that because of my sin. But I was very motivated because of hell.
Amen.
I was motivated because of death. I remember the terror in my soul to know I was going to spend an eternity in the flames of fire. I remember. I read something just today. Somebody I know from Vian posted on Facebook, and it saddened me because they were griping about, the article that they shared was griping about these hell, fire, and brimstone preachers. And I thought, man, we need some hell, fire, and brimstone preaching. People need to be warned of the judgment to come. They need to know. There needs to be a godly fear and terror in our souls. Amen. I was headed to death, but when I believed, I was given life. Amen. We know that we have passed from death to life. If you've experienced that, if you've heard and believed and you know that you've passed from death to life, if that doesn't thrill your soul, if that doesn't just fill you up with joy unspeakable and full of glory, if that doesn't just ignite a passion and revive something inside of you, friend, there's something wrong. Amen. And you ought to think about that. You ought to hold on to that. And we ought to strive to remember that every day. Amen. And we ought to take that. And that should be our motivation for going and telling others. I want other people to have that. I want people who are dead in their trespasses and sins to know what it's like to receive the gift of eternal life. I want them to know the thrill that comes to your soul when in that moment you repent and believe that you know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven forever now. I want people to know that. I want them to experience that. I want them to have the joy that Jesus has given to me. Don't you want people to have that? Listen, I think that death is and hell is a great motivator and people need to be warned, but listen, this is a gift of eternal life. And people need to realize what Jesus did to give us that incredible gift. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. The Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." If you have been given eternal life, if you have heard and believed, it's because Jesus died for you and rose again. Amen. And if he died for you and rose again, and you have that gift of eternal life, we ought to live for the one who gave us that incredible gift. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let's stand together tonight as we get ready for an invitation. And I look around the room tonight. I see so many who are church members, so many who say that they've been saved, but I don't know everybody's heart, and we've got young people here that are coming up to the age of accountability. I just want you to know, tonight, if you're not 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven when this life's over, if something inside your heart says, I need to be saved, you can be saved tonight. I've tried to present the gospel. Jesus loves you. He died for you and rose again, and he offers eternal life to all who believe. If you believe that tonight and you know you need to be saved, come and trust Christ tonight. If you've been saved and you're not living for him, tonight I pray you'll convict all our hearts that we would live for the one who died for us and rose again. If he's convicted your heart, would you come while we sing?
Page 560.
Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, would you come?